In this in-between time, it's so nice to see each one of you today. Would you join me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, it's been so beautiful to experience your presence this morning together, to be in a room of people who have sensed your call to love and are embracing that call, who are gathered to worship you, who are gathered as families, gathered as individuals, so grateful for what you have done for us in Jesus and for the hope that we have in him. Please speak to us through your word today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to take you back to the very beginning of this world's history. And I want you to think about the God that we serve and how we see him throughout that history and where his heart is towards us. What I want you to understand this morning is that God is a God when he thinks of you, when he thinks of any person, any human, his desire is to be closer. His desire is to be nearer. Anytime, and maybe you've been in a relationship where you've had this sensitivity, where you can sense where the relationship is either pulling closer or something's happened and it's distancing in some way. And when you feel that distancing, you want like everything. What can I do to get the direction to change again and to come back together? And so we look at God in the very beginning, the very first human being. Anybody know who that is? Adam, according to the scriptures. The very first human being, as the story is told in scripture, sculpted by God, laying perhaps on a riverbank in the most beautiful garden ever, the Garden of Eden. The most perfect human being ever, except for one thing, no life. Now, God could have done like he did with animals before and just given the breath of life, stood there and given him the breath of life. But what does God do right from the start with the very first human being? He bends down, or perhaps he was already down there sculpting, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And he created Eve from the rib, and those two. What did God do? Right from the start, he came as close as possible. And then, as many of you may know the story, temptation came. God had given them one thing. He said, I've given you everything, all the food, all the fruit, all the food in this garden. I've given you one place, though, that you need to stay away from, that you need to not take the fruit of this one tree. And of course, if you know the story, a voice was heard from a speaking serpent in that tree. Eve listened, and Adam ended up joining with her, and they together ate that fruit. What happened at that moment? Where there had been a closeness, they put a distance. A distance, like in so many relationships, caused by distrust, caused by the heart turning away, saying, can I count on you to be for me, God? And listening to that serpent, they made the decision, no, I have to do what I think is good. And so there was that distance. Now, how does God handle that? He had expressly told them, don't take that fruit. They had taken that fruit. It had caused a split. It had caused a division. It actually, mathematically, scientifically, should have been the end of their life, because when you pull away from the source of life, you die. But anyway, they didn't die, and so now here they are. I wonder what the feelings they had as that day unfolded. As they continued, as they looked at each other, as they talked with each other, perhaps they were already blaming each other. And then the time was coming when there would be a physical manifestation of some kind of the presence of God, and they would walk in that beautiful garden with God. What did Adam and Eve want to do? Do you remember? Anybody? They wanted to hide. They were afraid to be close to him. Perhaps they thought he didn't want to be close to them. If you've been guilty, if you've done something against someone or against God, you know this feeling, right? You're really don't want to be around them. Maybe not because you don't like them, but because you're afraid of how they're going to feel. You're afraid of how they're going to react to whatever you've done, whether you've been a little kid who made a mess on the carpet or something like that, spilled something when you had been told not to eat in that room, and then it's time for mom or dad to come, and you just don't want to be there. Or whether it's a marriage and you've made a misstep in some way and you don't want to face that person. Adam and Eve felt that. And they felt that God wouldn't want to be around them. But what did God do? Did God keep his distance? Did he say, experiment failed? I'm out of here. They're gone. No. The scriptures record that God came and he walked in the garden to meet them. And when they hid, playing along with their little sad and hurt game, he said, "Where are you?" He knew where they were, but he reached out to them and he coaxed them out of the shadows. Why? Because he wanted to be nearer to them. He wanted to be with them. That's his attitude towards human beings who he created in his image, to be able to know and to love and to connect. He hungers and he desires and he just keeps acting on it, no matter how much it hurts, no matter how much it costs. He just keeps acting on that desire to be near. And he made promises to them. If you read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, he said, actually talking to the serpent, who they all blamed, he said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And Adam and Eve, overhearing this, picked up the promise, and they passed it down to their children, and their children to their children's children. He's coming. Someone who is coming to be with us, to solve the problem that we created, to take away this separation, to take away this distance, this brokenness, and to bring healing and victory against our enemy who we followed into this condition. The promise was picked up and carried forward. Fast forwarding through history in the Old Testament, one of the great things in the Old Testament times was that God established the sanctuary among his people. And as you can see in the scriptures, Exodus 25 verse 8, what was his purpose for that sanctuary? What desire of his was he reaching out for in that? He said, "And let them make me a sanctuary." Why? "That I may dwell, that I may live in their midst." And so right there in the middle of their encampment, and later on when they settled in the promised land, in the middle of their land, there was a place where God's glory was made manifest, where his light was shining. There was a place where they could see and experience tangibly that promise that was made to Adam and Eve in the garden, that one would come, a lamb would come, and would solve the problem, would take away the distance so that humanity could be back close to God. And so, this last week, this last Wednesday, we celebrated that actually came true. It wasn't just carried out symbolically with those animals and with those priests and those personnel. It actually came true. Jesus came. And to that group of shepherds way out in the hills with their sheep, whatever time of year it actually was, the announcement was brought, the good news, which boils down to this: on this world where you feel and encounter darkness within yourself and in the world around you, he has come near. He has not run away from us in our brokenness. He has come near, vulnerable, as a baby. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people." For unto who? Does it say, "For unto Mary is born a Savior"? "For unto Joseph is born a Savior"? No. He says, "For unto you is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And he did come near. He came to that manger because why? What is the heart of God towards you? What is the heart of God towards me, towards humanity? He wants to come near. He wants to be close to us. He wants to be intimately connected with us. He wants to have access so that he can pour his love into our lives, into our hearts, and through us to the world around us. It's summed up in the famous scripture quoted so often and so well, "For God so loved the world." Just savor that. And praise his name with all your heart. "For God so loved the world," adding the dimensions of Romans chapter 5, 4. "While we were yet sinners, while we were still running, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Why did he come close? Did he come close so that he could show us? Did he come close so that he could slap us around? So that he could make us suffer? So that he could make us know just how bad we've been? No. He came close not to condemn the world, but in the order that the world might be saved through him. Isn't that good news? This is the kind of God that we serve. And may I say, may we be that same kind of people, created in his image, filled with his presence and his character, his personality, who he is and what he stands for, and be the kind of people who also are coming nearer, not running away from people in their brokenness, but coming nearer as healing and helping agents. Every situation that we come in, whether it's in our families at home, whether it's out in public with broken people in the world, every situation that we come not to condemn. Here at church, that we come never to condemn, but that others might be saved. This is the heart of God that's always straining, stretching to come near, to come close, to be here for us in just the way that we need for salvation, for the help that we need. Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5, talks about his timing. It says, "But when the fullness of time had come," some translations say, "at just the right time, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons," and it also includes, "and daughters." He came. He was sent to bring us close to wrap so that promise could be true for us that John just overflows with when he says, "Behold, what manner of love, what kind of love is this that the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God, the sons and daughters of God." He came to get us to be in his family. This is how it is, just like in the parable that Jesus told of the prodigal son, not waiting for us to get there, but running out to embrace us because he wants to be close to us. He wants to be near to us. That's always his agenda. Ephesians 2, 12 and 13. "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise." He's talking to us Gentiles here. "Having no hope and without God in the world. But look what Jesus has done for us. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And the love of Jesus, praise the Lord, the love of Jesus fills me with joy and breaks my heart at the same time as I think about how radical that nearness is. How radical his desire for us is. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, "For this purpose," This is just unbelievable. Let your heart feel it. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. Oh man, when someone has wronged you, when someone has said things about you, when someone has hurt you, when someone has betrayed you in some way, I mean, isn't it enough just to kind of be in the same room with them and somehow be able to handle that and be okay? I mean, for Jesus to come to this earth and walk among us, all us sinners, and to identify with us and be with us, wouldn't that be just going further than anyone could imagine? That he couldn't, in order to accomplish this, just be next to us and put his arm around us and say, there. He did what was needed, going beyond what the smartest angels could imagine, the most loving angels could imagine. He took our brokenness. He took our rebellion with all of its ugliness and sin and sharp edges that ground anything it comes in contact with. And he took it in himself. That's close. That's nearer than you could ever imagine. They're nearer than you would say, should he even have to do that? But he saw, this is what it takes for me to have you and you and you and you and you in my family. This is what I'm going to do. He became sin. That's complete identification, complete closeness. That's, you know, the Venn diagrams, you know, the circles overlapping and there's a little common area. That's the circle coming completely together. Complete overlap. That's what Jesus did for us. He has borne our sins. He has borne our transgressions. He became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Praise his name. His agenda is nearer, nearer, nearer. And we celebrate that in his birth, in his life, in his death for us, and his resurrection. But man, as we come to this time, as we're coming up on next week, next Wednesday, New Year's, and a new year is starting, 2020 arriving, a new decade right here. Boy, we start to think of new things, and it makes our minds turn from looking back to the geography of how Jesus came across such a great physical distance to come and be with us, to the heart issues of how Jesus came across such a spiritual distance to completely identify with us. And now, the scripture that Ian read to us calls us to look forward, just like we look forward to this new year, wondering what it will bring, to look forward to what is nearer in time than when we first believed. Would you look at that scripture again? He says, besides this, anytime you see something like this in scripture, by the way, besides this, you can open to Romans chapter 13 if you would like, and you can pick up on everything. You know what comes before this? He has called us to live a life of love. He says love is the fulfilling of the law at the end of this. And he recounts the commandments that have to do with how we treat each other. And after having done this, saying, owe no one anything except the continuing debt to love, then he says, besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to what? No, I mean like seriously right now. The hour has come for you to what? Just in case I've been too soothing for you. The hour has come for you to wake from sleep. Why? For salvation is nearer us now than when we first believed. Does that remind you of what we read in John 3, verse 17? Is he saying that condemnation is nearer than when you first believed? No, he says, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And here comes a full overlap with what might be playing with your mind for a New Year's agenda. As you're thinking of resolutions and individual items to put on a list, to check off, just, again, things you may not want to know about me. I don't make New Year's resolutions. I believe when I think of something that I need to do, not to wait for New Year. But good on you, and praise the Lord whenever you make a good decision. Whenever you make a commitment to be better, to do better in any way, praise the Lord, I'm with you all the way. And if you wait for New Year to do it, do it. But look at what he says. In light of this reality, that salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed, he says, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. I'm going to give you some homework, okay? We don't have time to go through all of this here and now. But I'm going to give you some homework. Would you set aside some time to read the entire chapter of Romans 13? He gets after this into some dirty details. He starts messing with you. He starts meddling in your life about issues of honesty, integrity, sexual purity, all kinds of things that he talks about as casting off the works of darkness and putting on the armor of light. But I love that he goes on to say the answer to it all. You remember how Jesus took on our sin? Paul says here, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is he saying? What is he saying is the answer? We've talked about how Jesus, in Jesus, God has come near to us, has always been seeking to come nearer to us. In light of the nearness of the second coming of Jesus, when he's coming back, he's saying, run after God with all of your heart. You reach out to be nearer to him, because he will come the distance, but it can't be complete until you are reaching out to him too. That your heart is to be nearer to him. And whatever dear things there are in your life that you know pull you further away from him, your desire to be nearer to him, your desire to be ready for his coming, compels you to say, that is garbage. Paul says it in Philippians chapter 3, even about the good things he could achieve. He said, whatever was gain, I count as garbage comparing to knowing Jesus. Because he wanted to get nearer, 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 nearer to Jesus. I want to be like that, don't you? Is there anything that you love, any pleasure, any hang-up that you love, any grudge that you have that's worth putting off, getting nearer to Jesus? And I want you to think about this. You know, you might think as we're talking about the second coming of Jesus that this is a time that I want to scare you. Say, you better straighten up because Jesus is coming. I've seen posters when I was a kid. Some of the language on that poster, no, I can't do. But anyway, it said, Jesus is coming soon, and boy, is he, we'll say, ticked. That whole idea of, watch out, Jesus is coming. How do you get ready? I think about when I was a kid, and my dad was not a scary guy, but he was serious. He was funny, too, but he was serious. And one of the things he wanted us to have was clean rooms. And man, I can remember late at night, when he'd get home, he was a doctor, and so he would be at the hospital doing rounds and stuff. We'd see his headlights coming down, and if our rooms weren't clean, he wasn't actually going to do anything terrible. We just knew he would be displeased if our rooms weren't clean. And so we didn't have curtains. We would scramble back to our rooms on hands and knees so he couldn't see us running. And we would scramble back to our rooms to get our rooms prepared and clean, either that or to shut off the light and pretend to be asleep. But it was high time that we woke up, right? That's one way that people look at the second coming of Jesus, that he's coming. I want to be, well, let's use the term. I want to be perfect because I'm afraid of what he'll think of me. I'm afraid that I'll be lost. I want to get my stuff together. I want to get my act together. I want to overcome this habit. I want to heal this relationship with someone because I'm afraid he'll be upset with me if I don't get that straightened out, and I'm not going to make it. What's the motivation under that? It's fear. It's fear and fear and fear, being frightened of the one who loves us. How is that for a foundation for a relationship? Now, I want you to think of it this way. Did you ever prepare or be invited to a wonderful occasion with someone that you love? It might be a date. It might be a couple going out. It might be a celebration of someone's birthday, a real significant celebration. I want you to think about that. And the feeling of wanting everything to be perfect. Right? I'm going to leave you alone, Will. I wanted to pick on you and ask you about, you know, what do you do in preparation for a day? But that's none of our business. But think about it yourself. You want things to be perfect, right? If you're the one planning the occasion, or if you're invited and you want to be dressed nice, you want to have everything together just right, you want it to be perfect, but not because you're afraid. Do you get that? It's because you love that person or those people that you're going to be with, and you want things to be just the way they want them. Not because you're afraid of them. This is the call that we have right here. Jesus is coming. Let's let him do his work in our lives to clean out the things that need to be cleaned out, to add in the virtues of love, of discipline. We're going to be going in February into the fruit of the Spirit. Review those lists. These are the things that he wants. Read Romans 13. It talks about what he wants to do in our lives. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 10. It talks about the things, the victories that he wants to win in our lives. Let us strive. Let us set our hearts. Just as his coming is nearer. Just as he wants to be nearer to you. To be nearer to him. And to let him do his transforming work in us. To make us the loving, holy, reaching, stretching, embracing people that he created us to be. So we look forward to 2020. As we look forward to the second coming of Jesus, do you want to embrace that with me? Do you want to say, Lord, I want to be nearer to you? You can raise your hand if you want to be nearer to him. Jesus said, as we look around, we would see the signs that say, it's near, it's even at the door. We don't know how much time that is, but Jesus is coming. That's the meaning of the word Adventist, if you didn't know it, in Seventh-day Adventist. Jesus is coming. Let our heart's desire reach forward to that. Let us add to our Merry Christmases and Happy New Years and Happy Sabbaths, Maranatha, a foreign Aramaic word that means he's coming. This is our hope. Paul calls it the blessed hope, not the scary hope, the blessed hope. Paul talks about the blessing that's on the Israel of God, everyone who longs for his appearing. Will you be that kind of person? Will you be the kind of person whose heart, just as the heart of God, reached across the centuries, across the light years to us, to be with us, that your heart right now is straining towards him. And I'm happy to tell you that just like that prodigal son who heard the call to come nearer to home to his father, as soon as he made that turn, as soon as his heart made that decision, I want to be nearer to my father, his father's heart was already reaching out. And when he saw him physically, he ran out to meet him and embrace him, and he ushered him into the beautiful future that he had for him. Would you pray with me? As we ask God to do this in our hearts, it's a miracle, and he does miracles today. Dear Father, we're blown away by a love that in the face of insult, in the face of rebellion, in the face of just wandering, has come as the good shepherd to find us, to reach out to us, so that you can take us all the way home. Oh, thank you for the promise that you are coming, Jesus. Thank you for the promise that one day soon The clouds will split, the sky will split, and we will see you face to face, coming in the clouds to receive us unto yourself, because you want where you are to be where we are. And so our answer today, by faith in Jesus, not because we are good, but because you have taken it all on yourself, that we can be forgiven and accepted as your children, we say, Lord, we come, we are yours. Come near to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and sing with us our song? It's filled with meaning of anticipating the coming of Jesus and getting to be with him and each other forever. It's been good to be together in the presence of our God. We've enjoyed a taste of heaven right down here on earthly sod. May his word abide within us. May his love control our hearts. May his joy hold us together, even when we are apart. Till we meet, till we meet, till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet, till we meet, God be with you till we meet again. I love you. Love on each other. Make sure every last person here knows that they're at the right place, at the right time, with family. And if you want to talk and make sure that you have that assurance that when Jesus comes, you'll be ready, talk to me. Pastor Roy's here. He's retired, but he's still willing to talk to you, I think. Pastor Manny's on vacation. Talk to someone who knows Jesus to make sure that you know him too.